Good morning. Some of the lyrics of the next to last song that we just sang caught my attention. The song said something to the effect of, "As I wait on you." And the next stanza it went on to say, "Lord, let me see you face. See, let me see your face, face to face." What happens when we do that? Just think about that for a moment. My thoughts the last while have been tracking down a similar line day after day, and kind of led up to the message that I feel God laid on my heart for this morning. You've probably all heard the term seeker-sensitive, a seeker-sensitive church, a seeker-sensitive, you fill in the blank. It was kind of a term that you heard in Christian circles a lot a few years ago. And I don't want to get hung up on that term this morning. But what does it mean for us to be seekers? Are we all seekers? And if so, of what? What do we seek for? What do we seek after? I titled the message this morning, "Seek and ye shall find." It's taken from Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. The verse goes on to say, "Knock and it shall be opened to you." And I ask you again this morning, what is it that you find yourself seeking after? You stop and reflect on your life. What do you think about? What is it that you're wanting from life? Or as you seek God, what is it that you want from God? Or do you want Him at all? I don't know about you, but the verse, "Seek and ye shall find," does that verse ever give you some trouble? If I'm honest with myself, I have problems with that verse sometimes. I believe it, or I want to believe it. It's God's word. But there's times in my life that it doesn't feel like that's the way that it is. It feels like my prayers bounce off the ceiling. You've probably all been there. We all go through difficult times. Just to mention a few from here in our congregation. Mim is battling cancer, Mim Rank. I'm sure that's not what she would choose for herself. Arlene Minnick has been in the hospital a number of times. That's not what she would choose for herself. But in those times, God says, "Seek me and ye shall find me," but it doesn't always feel that way. So what do we do with it? That was just to mention a couple. If we could probably keep listing difficult circumstances that we find ourselves in for quite a while. Probably each person here could name something that makes their life more difficult than they wish it was. And to some of us, what I mentioned may not look big to you. Or vice versa. Yours may not look big to me, but to us, it's a big deal. And God is saying in the midst of this, if you seek me, you will find me. That's the promise of Scripture. I want to read from Job chapter 23 this morning, as well as Job chapter 42. And I invite you to follow along as I read. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. I'm going to read Job chapter 23, and then I'd like to stop and reflect just a bit. Actually, I'm going to do the reflection now on Job's life. Most of us know, at least to some degree, Job's story. And I'm not going to take the time to break it all down this morning. Job was an incredibly wealthy man. He was a godly man. And we know that Satan came to God and said, "How about this guy, Job? He looks good. You think he's your guy. You think he's going to trust you regardless. Let me take his family. Let me take his stuff. Let's see if he curses you." And we know that God allowed it. All his things were taken from him, and eventually he took his health. And the book of Job is Job's dialogue with his three friends and with God, asking God questions. Questions that he was struggling with in the midst of his struggle, saying, God, I know you're bigger than this. I know you're in control, but I love the book of Job. It's real. Job doesn't spare us the details of what he was feeling. He gives them to us. He lays it out there. I can relate to that. But Job, his friends were criticizing him, saying, give it up, man. Curse God and die. His wife was saying that to him. His friends had other advice for him. But Job stayed true to God. And I'd like to jump into the middle of the story in chapter 23 and read verses 1 through 16. I think that's the entire chapter. Listen as I read. This is New Living Translation. My complaint today is still a bitter one. And I try hard not to groan aloud. If only I knew where to find God, I would go to his court and present my arguments. Then I would listen to his reply and understand what he says. Would he use his great power to argue with me? No, he would give me a fair hearing. Honest people can reason with him, so I would be forever acquitted by my judge. I go east, but he is not there. I go west, but I cannot find him. I do not see him in the north, for he is hidden. I look to the south, but he is concealed. But he knows where I am going, and when he tests me, I will come out as pure as gold. For I have stayed on God's paths. I have followed his ways and not turned aside. I have not departed from his commands, but have treasured his words more than daily food. But once he has made his decision, who can change his mind? Whatever he wants to do, he does. So he will do to me whatever he has planned. He controls my destiny. No wonder I am so terrified in his presence. When I think of it, terror grips me. God has made me sick at heart. The Almighty has terrified me. Darkness is all around me, thick, impenetrable darkness is everywhere. I'm going to stop there. Job is at the last verse of that chapter. It gives us a little picture of what it feels like for him, where he finds himself. He's surrounded by thick, impenetrable darkness. His life looks clouded. Nothing's clear. And he's saying, I can't find God. I know he's out there, but I can't find him. I've looked everywhere. He says, if I could find him, I'd go to his courts, and I know my God. He'd hear me. He wouldn't just push me away. He wouldn't make me feel like he didn't care. He'd hear me. He'd give me an honest, fair trial. That's what I hear Job saying. That's the God that he knew. And that's the same God we have. And in those times when we're looking for God, can we say like he did, that's my God. If I could just find him, I know he'd hear me. I think God looks past the struggle that we find ourselves in our circumstances, and he sees our heart. He knows if we feel like Job did, that God, if I could just find you, if I could just find you and get through to you to explain what I'm feeling, I know you'd hear me. I know you'd understand me and give me a fair trial. I think God knew where his heart was at. But he goes on in verses 8 and 9 and says, God, I've looked everywhere for you. Where are you? I've looked to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west, and I cannot find you. But one thing that it doesn't say that I think is apparent from the rest of the story is that Job kept looking. He didn't give up looking. And it's in me to want to give up sometimes, to say, God, I'm tired of this. Show yourself or I quit. Have you been there? I have at times. That's why it's at those times that I think we need each other. That's when we need the congregation, the brothers and sisters that are sitting here with you this morning, to say, don't quit. Hang in there. You still have a just God, a judge that will hear your case honestly and fairly. But he goes on in verse 10, and I love verse 10. He says, but he knows where I am going. He knows. I think it's one of the most comforting verses in all of Scripture. He knows. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter that you can't find him. He knows where you are. Even when you feel as lost as can be, he knows. That particular verse grabbed a hold of me about 3 weeks ago, and it hasn't let go of me. The fact that even when I can't find him, that's beside the point. He still knows. That same just judge that Job is speaking about knows exactly where you are. You may not know where he is, but he knows where you are, and he knows where you're going. But then Job goes on and gives us a little window into why he is so confident. Why he can say with confidence that if I find God, he's going to give me a fair hearing. He goes on and says it's because of how I lived my life. It's because of the choices I've been making. God, I've been honoring you with my choices. And because of that, I know that you're going to hear me. I know that I've lived my life above board. I haven't been doing under the table dealings. I haven't been putting on a front on Sunday mornings. God, I've been real. And he's seeking for God. He's not afraid to seek God because of how he's been living his life. He's been living his life to honor God. And even in spite of the fact that he's been living well, he still says, God, I can't find you. None of us are exempt from those moments of saying, God, where are you? I need you right now. But Job said, because of the choices I've made, God, I've been open and transparent before you. Search my heart. He recognized God's control of his destiny. And he goes on to express that he fears God. He says, God, it's because you know everything about me. It's because I can't wrap my mind around who you are and your awesomeness. He had a healthy fear and respect for God. He was shaking before a God who he saw as so unbelievably powerful that he couldn't wrap his mind around it. And I wonder sometimes if we don't lose some of our fear for God, if we haven't lost some of it here in America. But God is a God who created the world, who is in control of everything. And yet there's tiny little me that he knows about. And he knows where I am, even when I can't find him. I want to skip now to the end of the book of Job, to where he ends his dialogue with God. And that's chapter 42. I want to read the first 6 verses of this chapter, again from the New Living, and then I want to read verses 5 and 6 again from the New King James Version. Job chapter 42. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do anything, and no one can stop you. You ask, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I. And I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. You said, listen, and I will speak. I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said. and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. The New King James reads this way in verses 5 and 6. He says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He starts out again by recognizing God as all-powerful, God as someone whose power is unequaled. He says, God, you're so big and powerful, I can't wrap my mind around it. And he says, I've messed up. I can't believe I had the audacity to ask you the things I ask you, to approach you about things I knew nothing about. When he started getting a picture of who God was, he started feeling that his requests and his previous dialogue with God had been foolish, out of place. When he started getting a grasp of the God that he was addressing. And I wonder sometimes, do we stop to think about the God that we pray to? It's easy to go through the motions. But what about the God that you serve? How big is that God? And I like verses 5 and 6 when he goes on and states that, God, I've only heard of you before. Yeah, I've heard of you. I know a lot about you because I've been told. I've heard things about you. But then he goes on and says, but now I have seen you with my eye. God, I've finally seen you. I've really seen through to who you are. And look what it did to Job. It drove him to his knees saying, God, I abhor myself. He could no longer stand who he was once he got a true picture of who God was. God, I've heard of you before, but now I see you. I see you for who you are, and I can't stand myself. And it drove him to repentance. Here's a man that God said was living a blameless life. He was living, if you want to compare with the rest of the people, God selected him. Or I guess Satan came and said, yeah, this man Job, he's doing pretty well. But what if we took everything from him? He was a good man. He was living his life well. He was honoring God with his life. And yet, when he got a picture of God, now I have seen you and I abhor myself. Ezekiel chapter 6 verse 9 says, then when they are exiled among the nations, they will remember me. They will recognize how hurt I am by their unfaithful hearts and lustful eyes that long for their idols. Then at last they will hate themselves for all their detestable sins. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 5, Isaiah says, so I said, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What drove Isaiah to say, woe is me? I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. It was when he saw God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We're supposed to seek, and God says we will find him. But are we prepared for what happens when we find God and actually see him? Do we stop to think about it? A very crude analogy, the dog doesn't stop to think about what he's going to do with the dog, I'm sorry, with the car when he catches it, other than avoid the tires once he gets close. But have we stopped, we ask for God and our, God, I want to see you. But have we stopped to think about what that might look like? We just sang that we want to see God face to face. Are we ready for that? Seeing God has a major impact on us as people. It changes our perspective on ourselves. It's a perspective that I believe we need to have of ourselves. Seeing ourselves and then others through God's eyes. It changes the perspective on how right I am in whatever the circumstance is. It changes the perspective of how wrong the other person has to be or that I think they are. It changes everything when I see myself as God sees me. When I see God for who He really is. Seek and ye shall find. But we have a choice. What do we seek after? I ask at the beginning, what is it that you find yourself seeking after? It may not be God. And King Saul is an example of that. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 5 through 7, God's spirit of blessing had already been removed from King Saul. And the Philistine army gathered against the Israelites. And I want to jump into verse 5 and 7 here, 1 Samuel 13. When Saul saw the vast Philistine army, he became frantic with fear. He asked the Lord what he should do, but the Lord refused to answer him, either by dreams or by sacred lots or by the prophets. Saul then said to his advisors, "Find a woman who is a medium, so I can go and ask her what to do." Saul got tired of waiting on God. He got tired of saying, "God, where are you? I've looked north, I've looked south, I've checked to the east, you're not in the west. God, where are you? I've heard about you, God, but I want to see you." Saul got tired of waiting, and I get tired of waiting as well sometimes. And he went to other methods. He went to other gods. He went to a witch and had her bring back Samuel. "Samuel, what shall I do?" We may not turn to witches or mediums, but what do we turn to in those times when we get tired of waiting on God? "God, I know you're out there. I've heard of you." But have we really seen God? Have we seen Him face to face like we sang? What is it that we turn to that keeps us from being wholehearted in our pursuit of God? James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, reading from the New King James Version, says, "Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near." It's not easy to be patient, but Scripture calls us to. We have to wait on God. We have to wait for God on His timing, and we have to be ready to see Him once He does reveal Himself. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 7 and verse 35 says this, "I love all who love me. Those who search will surely find me." Verse 35, "For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord." We have to be patient because it is worth waiting on. Whoever finds me finds life. Job knew that it was worth waiting on, but he got tired of waiting. "God, where are you?" And when he saw God, it changed his perspective. I want to read four verses from Jeremiah chapter 29. Verses 10 through 14. "This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised. and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and will bring you home again to your own land. That was God's promise through Jeremiah. For I know the plans that I have for you. They are plans for good and not for disaster, we have to seek God wholeheartedly. It can't be part ways. God says you'll find me when you seek with your whole heart. And if we seek with our whole heart, I believe we're going to be at a place where God can show himself. Maybe in small pieces at a time, but he starts revealing himself to us. But we have to be patient to get that. But when he does, if we're wholehearted in our pursuit for God, I think we'll be ready. We can't be prepared for it, but I think as we're ready, God shows himself to us. And we can allow, then God can work the transformation in our lives that happens when we see God for who he is. God says, I know the plans I have for you in verse 11. And in Job chapter 23, verse 10, he says, I know where you are going. God knows, even when it feels like he doesn't. But why are we seeking God in the first place? Why is it that you are seeking God in whatever your circumstance is? Why do I go looking for God? Is it because life is tough at the moment and I don't like it? God, give me some relief. I think it matters why we're looking for God. And I think as God reveals himself, those motives will become crystal clear to us when we see God. The light of his face will shine through all the stuff in my life, and I'll begin to see why Tim really wanted to see God. And maybe it wasn't actually for the right reason that I thought it was. Maybe it was because I wanted relief rather than God. Use this to shape me in whatever way you want. Oh, I wish I could stay there. But I don't stay there, if I'm honest with myself. So as we seek for God, we're probably not finding him as quickly as we'd like. We may not be finding him in the places we think we should, or maybe that we have in the past. God, where are you? But he says he will be found. We will find an awesome God to look at. We will be able to see his face. He's promised that if we seek him with our whole hearts. And what has struck me as I was studying these passages is the fact that what God changes, God doesn't change. Even though I couldn't find him, he's been there all along. But he completely changes and transforms my opinion, my perspective on myself. It takes us to the place of repentance when we truly see God. God, I was asking that in foolishness. God, I was doing this for the wrong reason. I know that now that I see this other part of you that you've showed me. And wherever you find yourself this morning, as you seek God and as he shows himself to you, your circumstances may not change at all. God, where are you? Where are you as I fight for my life? As I struggle with whatever it is? The circumstance may not change. But when we find God, seek and ye shall find. When we find God, He changes our perspective of ourselves, which in turn completely changes our perspective on life, changes where we find ourselves in life. Circumstances haven't changed, but they look totally different. What that different looks like for you, I don't know. But God has changed my perspective in the past, and I pray He continues to do it in the future. But we have to seek with our whole hearts. As you seek, have you found God? Are you waiting patiently for God to show Himself? Have you really seen Him? And are you prepared to see Him? Are you actually ready? And I guess that the core of that question is, are you following God wholeheartedly? If you're wholehearted in your pursuit of God, I think then you're ready for whatever part of God He chooses to reveal to you. Seek and ye shall find. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Holy Father, we stand before You this morning as a group of believers who want to know You. We want to know more of You. But Father, I pray that we could be wholehearted in our pursuit of You. Wholehearted in the way we live our lives for You. So that in those times when You do reveal Yourself and You change the perspective on our lives, that we'd be ready and open to what You want to say to us, to what You want to show us. Father, we love You and we recognize Your supremacy. And Father, we recognize that we're needy. We can't do life on our own, and we thank You for caring about us, for promising that even when we can't find You, that You know where we are. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.